Well, today we look at the ministry of Elisha, and we're going to look at another one of his miracles, ones that God obviously performed through him. And up until this point, Elisha's ministry has only been to the people of Israel, but God begins to display that he actually has a wider concern. And as we know, God often uses the enemies that surround Israel, and he uses them to fulfill his plans. And I suppose it illustrates then how God does use the most unlikely people to display his works. Of course, there's always the risk that we can fall into the trap of thinking that God will only work through those that love and serve him, when we know that the reality, and Scripture certainly makes it clear, that God can make himself known through the most unlikely sources. So this story that we're going to look at is about the healing of Naaman, and it's one of those particular instances where we'll see that. We're going to be reading from 2 Kings chapter 5, quite a long scripture, verses 1 to 19, but you need it to get the whole essence of the story. 2 Kings chapter 5, reading from verse 1. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." Now, as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and he said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Make the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a message to him, to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. When Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God, he stood before him and he said, "Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." Even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "then please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace, Elisha said. Now it's interesting the way that Naaman is first described. It gives us a picture of him as he was seen by the people. We know that mostly, for us, we would look at the outward appearance and make similar descriptions, you know, of what it is that we see when we look at the outward appearance. It tells us he was captain of the army of the king of Aram. He would be second in command to the king, so he had a great authority and position. Then you get a glimpse of his popularity when it says he was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded. He was a valiant soldier. So you also know that he was a man that God used, as it tells us through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. Again, an example of how God works through the saved and unsaved. So with all that positive information about Naaman, then comes the punchline. But he had leprosy. And it made me think about how we often describe people. Have there been occasions when after describing someone, we add in the lovely, really nice, but there's this additional bit that gets added on. And of course, you always remember the punchline, don't you? You always remember that bit that was added on at the end. No matter how good, glorious, gracious, whatever the description is, you always remember that. Like Naaman, he was a leper. The Hebrew word for leprosy was actually a word that was used for a wide range of skin diseases. So we actually don't know the extent of Naaman's leprosy. But obviously it was visible. Everybody knew about it. And of course there was also no known cure. In Israel there were certain laws given regarding leprosy due to it being regarded as unclean. You had to be isolated from society, something that we've experienced recently, when we've had to stay away from one another. Well, this man had to do it, well, not him, but certainly in Israel, you had to move outside the town or the village where you lived. They were kept totally isolated from everyone else. Doesn't seem to be the case for Naaman, but then he's not from Israel. And it would appear that he was very much still a part of society. Now, I'm not sure how much you know about leprosy, but in certain forms, the pain itself was not acute because it would kill the nerves in the affected area. But it left the victim restless, miserable, and frustrated, as they would also feel there was a stigma that went with it. Just the same way that you hear all those great things about Naaman, and it is, but he was a leper. It had a stigma to it. But here we see how God works in various ways, in different circumstances, and through numerous people to bring Naaman to the true Lord, to come and know God for himself. And the first person was the slave girl who had been taken captive from the land of Israel. Who would have thought that she would have such a significant role to play within, you know, part of this miracle that took place? From a simple statement, when she said, if only my master would see the prophet, he would cure him of leprosy. I think this displays the same role that any of us could be instrumental in, in passing on information that leads to someone else discovering God for themselves. The servant girl had the confidence not only in Elisha as a prophet, but also in the God that she worshipped. That she had every confidence to turn around and say to her master, you know, tell him, go to we've got this man in Samaria. He'll be able to cure him. There was obviously a confidence in the way that she delivered that. I wonder how many times you considered that you are not effective for God. I want to encourage all of us to know that if we are simply obedient to share the truth that we believe and share it with those who don't, that they may discover God for themselves. But it comes to a point where we need to allow God to be responsible for where it lands. We are simply God's messengers. But sometimes we take on a bit more than that. We think, you know what, we've got to do it. We've got to be there. We've got to follow this through. There are times where we just have to deliver the message and allow God to do the work. And of course, sometimes it will land on deaf ears. But there's always a time when it's heard and it's responded to. But of course, that will only happen if we will give God the opportunity to speak through us. This young slave girl did. Naaman's wife obviously told him that it was convincing enough for her to then go to Naaman to respond, especially with a disease like leprosy. And of course, for Naaman, I'm sure that he'd be at a point where he would be happy to try anything, anything at all, to try and, you know, get rid of this. And of course, with the king's support and taking the letter to the king of Israel, Naaman would be quite confident about having this authority behind him to back him up as he went there. It is a pity the response from Israel's king wasn't a bit more positive. He panicked and obviously thought they were looking for a fight. Ah, like that. Have you ever had a letter that's made you think that? They're looking for something. They're fighting. That's fighting talk. Perhaps we read it wrong, as the king of Israel did. This was certainly a case of news falling in deaf ears, because the king of Israel had no personal witness in the way that the slave girl had. So instead of immediately pointing Naaman to Elisha, he was paranoid that this was a personal attack. Reading into a situation is something that we could all probably relate to at some point. I'm sure there has been plenty of misunderstandings that you've gone through. I wonder if you can relate to that, even thinking about that now. Has there been times where you've misunderstood something that's been said and it's upset you? You know, perhaps you received a message or a comment from someone and you're taking it completely the wrong way. Or it could be someone told you about a situation that they went through and of course within their version they were wronged. Perhaps you just accepted that and thought, you know what, they're right. And never heard the other side of the full story. And the danger is, the first one you hear, that's the one you go with. And it may not always be the full story or the whole truth. So I wonder, what do you do in those circumstances? Do you then take a dislike to that person that wronged them? Without finding out the whole story, it must be right because they said it. And it could be something that you've said that offended. I'm sure that doesn't apply to anybody in here. There may have been an occasion where we've said something that's offended somebody else. Even although it's not been intentional. But we don't always know how it's been received. There are things that you can put out there and you don't know how someone is going to respond or receive it. Unless you start to notice things like the person starts to avoid you. They see you and jump into a shop out the road. They suddenly find somebody else interesting to talk to when they see you walk into the room. Or they just totally avoid you for a while. Until some point when they probably come back and say, remember that time? And they come back and remind you of whatever it was. So we find here, from slave to a king, how words are received can make a world of difference. When Elisha takes up the story, he understands exactly what's going on. And he reads the situation for what it is, and he says, you know what? Send the man to me. Send the man to me. I know the God who can cure him. I know the one who can respond this letter that you've received. And of course, as Naaman arrives, it must have actually been quite an imposing picture. He arrives here with his chariots, with his horses, laden with the gold, the silver, and the clothes, and he come before Elisha's door. And he doesn't come out. So you've got Naaman with his preconceived ideas. Naaman seems to think that he knows how this should work. The prophet will come out and he'll just wave his hand over me and I'll be healed of this leprosy. But instead, what we see is his pride expressing itself, especially in his anger when Elisha himself doesn't come out but sends a messenger to instruct him. Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. And of course, we know that didn't go down well. Now, you could read this and think that Elisha was rude. I wonder if it happened in church. If somebody wouldn't speak to you directly and they sent somebody, a wee messenger out to you to tell you to go and do something for them, how you would take that. It may well be that we'd be critical, that we would have something to say. So Elisha's actions could be seen as unloving, rude, and arrogant. Again, it's one of these situations when we don't know the full story. What Elisha did was really an act of love. It was a way to show Naaman that his pride was getting in the way of God's grace. And it's interesting to notice that when Naaman went off in a huff, Elisha did not run after him. He did not run after him. As long as Naaman was proud, he was never going to obey the Lord. And I wonder just how often we have interfered in the way of God by doing what we thought would be required. You know, perhaps running after someone who's went off in a huff when God wanted them just to stew and learn from it until they came to that place where they came to their senses, looked at it rationally, and perhaps understand a bit more of what was going on. Now, for me, I know I have not always done the right thing in trying to support people. There are times when I should have just left people in their huff, whatever way you want to describe it, in their anger, in their rage, in their annoyance, and just leave them. And there are times, instead of doing that, I've pursued them. And let me tell you, I've had my nose bitten a few times. Still got it, but been pretty close, let me tell you. And I think there are times when we do that. There are times when we need to allow God to be God. There are times when things are said to us that God has to use to get our attention. And perhaps me or anybody else chasing after you isn't what's needed. And therefore, it's learning the balance in that. Sometimes running after somebody just aggravates the circumstances rather than let God be God. So Elisha just let Naaman go off. Away in a rage, he went off. And of course, there are times when something seems far too simple, therefore, it can't be right. Just like Naaman, he looked at the muddy Jordan River, knowing that there was much cleaner rivers in Damascus, in the place where he'd come from. Why tell me to go in that mud? It seems far too easy. I was trying to relate that to us in terms of locally. Can you imagine if God said, go dip yourself in a luggy? You'd probably need to move a few shopping trolleys first in order to get in. But just thinking about that could be enough to put you off, to think of putting yourself in that dirty water. And you would much rather God say to you, do you know what? Go dip yourself in Loch Lomond. It might be cold, but it's a lot nicer. And there are times where our head just looks at a situation and thinks, you know what, it should be a bit different. That's not quite what I would like. So I suppose we all have our moments when we think we have a better plan. Why would God ask me to do that? and our human reasoning kicks in, and we can actually get in the way of God's plan. If God's going to clean, you know, cleanse me of leprosy or whatever it is, wouldn't he use clean water? You have this obvious link, you think it needs to be clean water for that to happen. Our God can do anything. Simple faith sometimes is not so simple. And isn't it ironic that Naaman was willing to pay any price? He brought all these goods along with him, all these treasures. He was also willing to make this pilgrimage, but unwilling to obey the simple command, wash and be clean. Like most things for all of us, the issue is not in the washing. It was the obedience of faith. To trust that the simple instruction that we've received is actually all that's required. You know, Jesus gave the simple instruction, which was to follow him. Follow him. And of course, we know from experience, easier said than done, because there are different challenges that we face. There are things that become hurdles for us. For those of you, like me, who have been Christians a long time, there will have been times when you're physically present, but spiritually flat. How often have we stayed away or been disobedient, following our own better judgment, ignored the advice of Scripture? You see, what we see in this story in Naaman, it still remains current today, because we can be self-willed. Our reasoning and experience, along with our desires, can actually cause conflict within us if we choose not to follow the way that Jesus has asked of us. For Naaman, his pride was a roadblock. It became a hurdle for him. And it took a servant who was brave enough to speak up and persuade Naaman to follow the instructions. So he went and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan. And it tells that he was cleansed of the leprosy. Not just that, but his skin was like a young boy again. So he's noticed the difference, not whatever marks he had on him. Not only was that repaired, his skin was like a young person's again. Who's all going to jump in the luggy now? This was the right word at the right time. And how many of us long to be the one who can actually deliver that? That in the situations that we each face. You know, the interesting thing is, we don't know if the servants that went to Naaman were believers, but they knew their master. They understood him. There was a respect in the approach as they call Naaman father. Knowing that he was a proud, courageous man who would be willing to do a great deed, uses this point with carefully chosen words. It's not about his greatness that he would be healed, but by the greatness of God. You see where the conflict was? It was about the greatness of God. Not about how great he was, the letter from the king, or all the goods, the treasures that he had with him. All of that all had to be stripped away so that he would understand that it was about the greatness of God. And Elisha continues to ensure that all the glory goes to God by refusing a gift of any kind. As a result of that, the change in Naaman's heart was immediate. And faith is the recognition of God's ability to understand that salvation and the blessings of God are free. For some reason, we get into our head and think, there must be a cost involved. There must be something here that I'm going to have to do or say or whatever. The blessings of God are free. But we start to tell ourselves, I need to do this, I need to live this way. Yeah, the Word gives us guidance on how to live, but there are times where we get simple instruction, but it's just a case of, as Jesus says, follow me. So here we find we have an illustration of the gospel here. any one of us could be used to share the good news of Jesus Christ, the one who died to save us from our sins and also grant us eternal life here and now. The responsibility of how someone responds is not our concern. We simply trust in God that He's the one who will stir the hearts of people. Now, it may take a number of people to bring someone to a point of faith, as we see in this story, but that is God's work. The number of people that He uses to choose in that step-by-step process is God's work. The fruit is seen in the response. And what happened to this commander of the army was real. He came under conviction of the worship of women that his master served, that his master bowed down to. And he was this man, suddenly realised, if I go back into that, I'm going to have to follow on. He says, you know, I need to know that I'll be forgiven, because I'm simply the arm that my master uses to bow down. Will God forgive me? And then Elisha reassures him with the words, go in peace. Go in peace. You know, finding the one true and real God was a revelation, and it still is for those who discover Him for themselves. Now I pray that God would allow us to be His messengers, the carriers of good news, sharing the simplicity of the gospel. Because Jesus is the Son of God. His invitation remains the same for all who would accept Him. And if you haven't taken that step, perhaps this is the day. Please take the opportunity to speak with someone more. Find another messenger that you can speak to if you want to know more about that. Because there's lots of messengers in here, isn't there? There's lots of messengers in here, isn't there? Yeah, amen. Thank you. It's worth remembering that through Scripture, time and time again, God reveals the gospel message. Time and time again in different ways. And for each of us, we want to just be conveyors of that truth, and that we can pass it from one to another and allow God to do His work. Amen. I'm going to hand over to Craig and Liz now, who are going to lead us in closing worship. Thanks.
Be free to stand as we continue in worship.